Putting down and setting up is the title of our message for this evening. And there are two thoughts: unstoppable decree, verse 1, and unfathomable decree, verse 2 to 23. The Persian king was mentioned 190 times in the 167 verses of this book of Esther. But God is not mentioned at all throughout this book. But if you were to read the book very carefully, you'd be able to see and confess that the hand of God, the footprints of God leading and guiding the events that took place in this book, and the most significant of which was Esther, the Jewish orphan, becoming the queen of the vastest empire in the known world at that time. So I was going through the map, and I thought to show you, you know, over the transparency, it was a huge empire. We saw the last time 127 provinces. Judah is just one of them. His empire stretched all the way from Africa, right, the land of Ethiopia, which is somewhere in the middle of the continent, to all the way on the eastern side to India, modern-day Pakistan. Right? The word there was used in chapter 1 to describe the Indus River. And it was if you look at the map, it is a huge empire. It spans over many nations. And as you look at it, you see how this insignificant, unknown, orphan girl becoming the queen of the vastest empire. Well, if we look at it carefully, we must trace it to the hand of God. We have studied the book of Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the Persian palace. And it was also the time when you would see how he, as a Jewish man, got so near to the king. How could that be possible? Well, if you have studied the book of Esther in hindsight, then you find that the queen herself was Jewish, although in the beginning of the book, it was not known to the king. So, as you study the book, you inadvertently realize the invisible hand of God that is at work, and how when we see God and his hand moving through the events of history, we also see how God's people can rest assured in his care for them. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." If you were to read the events that took place, we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 1 of how Vashti the queen was deposed, you cannot understand separate events. You cannot link and fathom why this thing is happening. What is the reason behind that event? Right? Our mind is so limited, we are unable to see and piece together, right, events that take place. But if you were to look at life and events in the light of God's word, then you would be able to see and trace the invisible hand of God moving in the shadows, taking care of God's people. Spurgeon, in the Treasury of David, make a good commentary of these verses. He says, "There is a God and a providence and things happen not by chance. Though deliverance be hopeless from all points of the compass, yet God can work it for His people. And though judgment come neither from the rising nor the setting of the sun, nor from the wilderness of mountain, yet come it will, for the Lord reigneth. Men forget that all things are ordained in heaven. They see but the human force and the carnal passion, right? Like what we saw last week, how he was so, the king was in a drunken state, and it was in that drunken state that events occurred that led to Vashti having to leave the queenship. We cannot understand why events happen like that. You know, no proper husband, right, who loves the wife would do such thing. Spurgeon said, he says, but the unseen Lord is more real, far more than this. He is at hand, or he is at work behind and within the cloud. The foolish dream that he is not, but he is near even now, and on the way to bring in his hand that cup of spice, wine of vengeance, one draught of which shall stagger all his foes. Even now he's actually judging. His seat is not vacant. His authority is not abdicated. The Lord reigneth evermore. Empires rise and fall at his bidding. A dungeon here and there a throne, his will assigns. Assyria yields to Babylon, and Babylon to the Medes. Kings are but puppets in his hand. They serve his purpose when they rise and when they fall. A number of authors has issued a work called Historic Nine Pins, a name of scorn for all the great ones of the earth. God only is. All power belongs to him. All else is shadow, coming and going, unsubstantial, misty, dreamlike. The providence of God teaches us how God sees beforehand and how God provides. One writer puts it this way: providence is God's precious or gracious oversight of the universe. He is in charge of time, he is in charge of history, and he would bring to pass his wise plan. And divine providence is the basis for the truth that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The coming of Esther to the palace was no accident, but by the purposeful hand of God leading and guiding her for such a time as this. Mordecai said these words to Esther in the climatic, in these climatic verses of this book, in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Well, there was a conspiracy against the Jews, and a law is passed whereby all the Jews would be exterminated. It's going to be a mass holocaust or genocide of all the Jews. And here Mordecai said, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We don't understand why God put us in certain place at certain time, but as a child of God, we realize that it is no accident. Then Esther bid them return Mordecai this answer: go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maiden will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. It's an encouragement to see life in the light of an invisible hand directing and working His purposes, as a man of God would say, and explain things in the light of divine workings in seemingly ordinary circumstances in life. No fanfare, no miracles. The ordinary circumstances of life. That's what we are going through every day, right? The ordinary circumstances in life. And yet, through these ordinary circumstances, you'll be able to see in this book how God works out His purpose. And therefore, as you study this book, you'll be able to see life in a different light. You'll be able to see not just what you see in the three-dimensional, but you'll be able to understand that behind it all is the living God, leading, directing, keeping, protecting. William Cooper observed. He says, "Happy the man who sees a God employed in all the good and ill that shackles life." Thomas Merton, the Puritan writer, says, "Our spirits are most satisfied when we discern God's aim in everything." George Muller, the man who began many orphanages, said this: "If our circumstances find us in God, we shall find God in our circumstances." As you study this book of Esther, you see the development of events tracing itself to God, and how the people of God must find great relief and comfort to know that although they don't understand what's going on most of the time, right? We are not omniscient. We can't read minds. We can't see events beyond what we can see in a three-dimensional way. But we know that there is a God behind, leading, guiding, fulfilling His purpose. So two thoughts: unstoppable decree and unfathomable decree. Verse 1 and verse 2 to 23. The first thought: unstoppable decree. Verse 1. It will be cross-referenced to chapter 1, verses 16 to 23. When it is in the will of God to bring to pass a matter, no man can resist. In fact, by the actions of men, His will is brought to pass. And so, when we look at the event of the deposing of Queen Vashti, we see that it was in the plan of God to raise Esther to be the next queen for His own glory. And you see, none can stay His hand. It is in the will of God. It is in the plan of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." We need to take a step back and to be able to understand the hand of the invisible God leading, guiding, directing world events. Nothing is happening by chance. Isaiah 14, verses 26 to 27 says, "This is the purpose that is purpose upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" God was working during the time of Esther. More so, He is working today. And so God wants us to know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 is another encouraging words from the Apostle Paul concerning the providence of God, in whom also we have obtained, when we believe in Jesus Christ, predestinated according to the purpose of Him, worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God is working out our life for His glory, for His great glory. And when we look at Vashti, we see her impeccable beauty, we see her refusal to obey the king's command, and we see the king's decree banishing her from her presence, from his presence. You see that it was by the hand of God. It was an irrevocable decree. Esther 1 verse 19 tells us, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And so, this is the background from which we begin verse 1. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Our texts seem to suggest that Ahasuerus would bring Vashti back to the palace again. But when the king recalled her disobedience and the unalterable decree that was made, it became clear that chapter 2 must come to pass. A new queen is in the making. We observe the hand of God guiding the events in such a detailed way, showing us indeed that we serve a great God. You look at the detail, the intricacies of the events taking place, it must cause us to be buffered. How God is able to bring all these events to pass to fulfill His own glory. Is He not in control? Of course He's in control. But how could He be in control? He must be infinitely wise in order to orchestrate something like that. Right? It's impossible in our mind. It's too mind-boggling for us to think how something like that can happen. And so as we look at the events that took place, it must cause us to see how we serve a great God. There is a danger coming many years down the road, and God is working out His plan to avert that danger. You recall we were studying the book of Exodus, and in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were crying out by reason of their bondage, right? But in chapter 1, you saw how God sent a baby flowing down the river now, right? How He would be that deliverer 80 years later, right? And how the baby was flowing down the now 80 years earlier. And so you see the great wisdom of God working out His plan, and you just marvel. And as a child of God, it gives us assurance in our hearts concerning the future. It calms our hearts to trust in Him, giving to us great peace and inward joy. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so although you do not see God, as it were, visibly written, you know, in the words of the entire text, but you can see the hand of God leading and guiding. And it gives to us assurance that indeed God is real. Jesus said, in Matthew 10:29-30, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Israel had been deported from the promised land. And in a pagan setup, we see God's good hand caring for them. The Shorter Catechism describes the action of God in human history as this: His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So you see that the decree of God refers to His total plan for all things. And God does all things freely, for He is God. Psalm 135 verse 6 so says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. The decrees of God are immutable. God has one eternal plan which never changes. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. It must cost us to be very comforted, you know. Israel was deported out of the promised land. Right? No more Israel. But where is Israel's God? Israel's God is not less nigh to His people. His God is very much aware what His people were going through, although they were in dire straits, deported out of the land. Our second thought: unfathomable decree, verse 2 to 23. We cannot understand the reason why Vashti must be deposed and the search be made for a new king. Because if you follow the story, you must admit how we are baffled by the unfathomable mystery of God's decree in ordering events. Of course, you take a peek at the conclusion, you'll be able to see, you know, how the story unfolds, and you'll be able to piece together the puzzle. Right? But before that, without that hindsight, right, you'll find that really, it is a mystery. Right? The decrees of God is so unfathomable, in a sense that it is so mysterious in our limited capacity to understand things. And it must cost us also to realize how great God is. Romans 11 verse 33 to 34 says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? We must realize how limited we are and how great is our God. And when we see the happenings of history, we are indeed baffled for want of explanation, except we let God be God, right, and realize that we are not. And we see in church history how the people of God go through great difficulties. The book of Hebrews, the chapter of faith, tells us how men had to go through cruel mocking, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, being stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wander about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Cannot understand all these things by a wise God. You see here, the criteria for the selection of this new queen was beauty, youthfulness, and chastity. Three things. And you will be wondering also, are there other better criteria to choose a queen than, you know, these three criteria that were set? But this was the criteria by which Esther would come into the palace. And you see from verse 5 to 7, Mordecai was introduced. Mordecai is a Babylonian name. It was a name dedicated to a Babylonian god. Right? It is an alternative name that was just like Daniel and his three friends were given Babylonian names, although they were Jews. Right? And then there is the orphan girl Esther, who was brought up by Mordecai. Mordecai was, we were told that he was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. He was one who was carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity and came all the way to Babylon. And here, the story unfolds for us how at that point in time, right, the king gave the commandment for the decree by which he would make a decision, right, to choose a queen. And Esther was one of those who were brought by this decree. And we see how events unfold and how she obtained favor when she went into the palace. Hegai, the chief chamberlain, the chief steward of the maidens, right, showed favor to Esther. And the result was that she was given her provision of cosmetic, food, meats, and the best place in the house of the woman. As you think about it, well, she was a Jewish girl. And it was a promise of God to Abraham to bless his descendants. Well, you see the hand of God working out things. Spurgeon commented when he spoke of Mordecai's action to cause Esther to go into the palace. He said this: "We cannot commend Mordecai for putting his adopted daughter in competition for the monarch's choice. It was contrary to the law of God and dangerous to her soul in the highest degree. It would have been better for Esther to have been the wife of the poorest man of the house of Israel than to have to gone into the den of the Persian despot. The scripture does not excuse, much less commend, the wrongdoing of Esther and Mordecai in thus acting, but simply tells us how divine wisdom brought good out of evil, even as the chemist distills healing drugs from poisonous plants." We cannot understand. The high position of Esther, though gained contrary to the wisest of laws, was overruled for the best interests of her people. And so as you think about it, it must cause us to realize that God works in really very mysterious ways. We see from verse 10 to verse 14 how it was a very cruel system where each one of these maidens, these young girls, were brought to the king and they would spend a night with him. And those whom he delight no more would be consigned to utter desolation henceforth. So the life of this girl were, as it were, ruined from ever having a proper family when they entered the palace. And so if you think carefully what was going on in Esther's life, you realize you cannot understand how these events would be allowed to take place. And yet these events did take place. Esther was brought before the king after a period of purification, and how she found favor with the king. You see, in our last study, we were told that during the feast that the king was conducting or organizing, it was a 6 months feast. And in those 6 months, they were planning the expedition against Greece. Remember, Greece is the next empire that come after the Persian in Daniel's prophecy. And how this Persian king would go and fight with the Grecians, and how he would lost two battles. You know, he lose a land battle, he would lose also a navy battle, and he would come back defeated. But it was at that time that he would marry Esther. So if you look at the table, the table right at the beginning of chapter 2, you'll be able to see the events that are described. Some of the events covered in the book of Esther. You'll be able to see how from the first year of his reign to the time that Esther was made queen. Right, how Vashti was deposed in chapter 1, and how the expedition begins, and how Xerxes or Ahasuerus went to fight that battle, and he came back defeated, and it was from there that he returned to the palace, and Esther was made queen. And it's also very interesting how the king's men did not question the ancestry of Esther. Right? Because if you think carefully, you know, whoever that is brought before the king, right, in Singapore, you know, I remember for my sister, we were working in the government service, and we are supposed to furnish information, our own information, you know, he says brother's information is needful to bring, to put there. And so you realize that surely, you know, a background check must have been made of Esther. Why is it that she was able to get through without revealing, you know, her true identity? The king was in a time of it was a happy time, you know, for him. When he crowned Esther to be queen, he pronounced a tax holiday, and he declared a public holiday. It was a great event, because it brought great comfort to him after the great defeat that he suffered. We saw in chapter 1, you see in chapter 1 of the notes, the expedition that he did. And it's interesting that was revealed to us in Daniel chapter 11. Remember, we were going through Daniel chapter 11, we were asking ourselves, why is it that God gives all those unrelated events that is taking place? And we were wondering, you know, in Daniel chapter 11, from verses 1 to 4, it tells us about four Persian kings. You know, three Persian kings that came up, and the fourth one who will be the richest one. And this is the man Xerxes, who would be the richest king, and how he would have, you know, a feast for 6 months. Imagine feasting for 6 months, a drinking party for 6 months. What king would organize? And, you know, it was in those times that he made his military plans, and it was in those times that he makes his choices, you know, and it is in those drunken times, as it were, that Esther become queen. Cannot understand. Unfathomable. Here it is recorded for us how Esther came into the palace. And then there is another event from verse 21 to 23 that is also place there right at the end of the chapter, that saw how Mordecai thwarted a planned conspiracy to kill the king. There were two men who planned to assassinate the king, and Mordecai, who was sitting at the king's gate, came to hear of it and told Esther, And it was informed to the king, and the king managed to stop. So the assassination plan was failed. And later on, you will see how this, all this plan, you know, worked for the good to save the Jews. Right? You will be able to see later on how one day the king couldn't sleep, and he was reading, you know, the record of his history, and he came across this event that Mordecai actually saved him. You know, and how is it that he didn't do anything to help, to reward this man? You see, so here you see a seemingly unrelated event would have great significance later in the development of the story to save the Jews from destruction. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Solomon is saying that indeed life is unpredictable. Our abilities is no guarantee for success. The fastest runner is not guaranteed to win the race. There are other factors that affect the final outcome. Our opportunities are no guarantee of success. And so, for the Christian, it must humble us. It must cause us to realize that we are in the hand of God. And it must cause us to want to spend more time understanding the will of God, walking with God, and realizing that we just have to keep trusting in Him and walking with Him. The conspirators did not realize that Mordecai would reveal their plot to the king, and they would be confounded. And so that's chapter 2. We see in conclusion how God is the final arbiter in all matters. As God's children, we can seek Him in prayer to find grace and help in time of need, and trust His protective care and provision. That's why we come for prayer meeting, because we realize that we don't know what is going on. Right? Like Daniel, when he was praying, well, the spiritual battle was going on in heaven, which he could not see, he could not understand. And if God really showed to us the spiritual battle that is taking place, I think we'll be shocked, we'll be too frightened to want to see. Right, we are happy to just, you know, go on our knees and bring our petitions to Him and rest in His provision and His care. God wants us to surrender ourselves to Him, to let Him guide and lead us according to His infallible and wise decree found in His revealed word, the Bible. May we be good students of His word, so that we may receive peace and fullness of joy, abiding in His will. May the Lord help us as we study this book of Esther. It must cause us to draw closer, to know our God better, to know that the everyday mundane events in life indeed has spiritual, divine significance. And when we look at it in this light, we realize that indeed we are very privileged to be able to understand such truth, such knowledge of divine things in ordinary circumstances. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we pray and seek Thee for Thy help to understand Thy will concerning life. And Lord, we are thankful to Thee that we are able to understand what to do in this journey to heaven by understanding Thy mind, Thy will. And yet, Lord, oftentimes we are still baffled. We are still unable to understand many things. And we just want to rest ourselves in Thee as we bring
all the questions we have concerning life and the things and the events of life and cast it upon thee for thy care and thy ordering. O Lord, may thou help us and bless our time of prayer. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.